Tape recorded message number TL35. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and in the fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and our study today begins with verse 46. One of the remarkable passages of the New Testament. Our Lord, in this verse, asked two questions, and to both of these it was impossible for anyone to give an answer. First of all, he said, "Which of you can reprove or convince me as an offender in regard to any kind of sin? What can you point to in my life? What can you point to in my deeds? What can you point to in my words that would show me to be an offender concerning sin of any kind?" He seems to say, you know that you cannot lay any sin to my charge. Yet, if I'm free from any charge, and at the same time I speak to you nothing but that which is right and true, then what is the reason that you do not believe me? That is the questions that he asked in verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He declared that he that is of God heareth God's words. You know, all the way through their history, the people of Israel rightly claimed to be the people of God. And while to a certain extent this was a national thing, for they were God's nation and they were God's people, and they had been bound to him in a covenant relationship, and yet many had lost their place in this because of sin, because of the unbelief and the unfaithfulness in their lives. And there were Israelites like Zechariah and Elizabeth who walked in all the commandments of the Lord blameless. They were of God, and there's others who were simply not of God. And he declared, he that is of God, he heareth God's words. And then said, you therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Well, then answered the Jews and said unto him, we've spoken the truth. We've said well that you are a Samaritan. And we've also said well when we said you have a devil. And Jesus simply answered them by saying, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. I honor the one who is my source, the one from whence I came, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh, and that one judgeth. And he declared, verily, verily, I say unto you. He prefaces this with those two most important words, truly, truly, and declared, truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. But that isn't what the Greek says, because men keep the sayings of the Lord. There were many of the apostles that kept the saying of the Lord, and they have seen death, they've experienced death. And what the Greek says here, if this is properly understood and properly translated and interpreted, if any man keep my saying, he shall under no circumstances see death in respect to the eon. You see, when the great eon of God begins, God is going to judge the living, and he's going to judge the dead. And again, I tell you that when God assumes sovereignty, when the kingdom of God becomes a reality, there are men who will be alive who will not be allowed to continue to live. And there will be many among the dead who, when God makes his judgment of the dead, that these will be raised from the dead, and they will take their place upon the earth under that blessed condition, under those wonderful times and experiences when God governs the earth. But when the Lord said this, they said, the Jews answered him by saying, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And yet you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall by no means be experiencing death, be tasting death for the eon. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Are you greater than the prophets, which are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Well, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, that is, if I make myself to be something that I am not, then my honor is nothing. But it is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say, the very one of whom you say that he is your God, he is the one that honored me. God honored him by giving him mighty works to do. God honored him by giving him the place that he had. And the very one that they said was their God, that was the one who gave all of these honors to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, yet ye have not known him. Even though you say he is your God, yet ye have not known him. But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Then he declared, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now in the word of God there are a number of days. There is the day of man, and we are now living in the day of man. As far as I understand it, the day of man began after the flood was over, when Noah came out of the ark. And the rule of men was placed in the hands of men. And I believe that man has his greatest day in the dispensation of the grace of God. Due to God's display of grace, man is unhindered. He can do as he pleases. He can do what he pleases. He might be hindered by men, and he might be hindered by circumstances, but he will not be hindered by God. This is man's day. Now, the next day is the day of Christ. That is the day of the kingdom of God. That is the day when Jesus Christ will have his day with Israel, his day with mankind, and his day with the world. That's the next dispensation. He speaks about this here and says, your father Abraham, he saw my day. And he rejoiced when he saw it, and he was glad. And I am sure if we could look into the future, and if we could just begin to see some of the beauties and some of the glories of the day when God governs the earth, just take one thing for example. When we come to the time when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they even learn or study or prepare for war anymore. In that glorious day when God will speak to the very ground itself, and the ground will speak to the corn, and the corn will grow as if it were a forest. And by the corn we mean the grains. And no wonder that when Abraham looked forward and saw his place in the day of Christ, and saw his place, saw Israel's place in the day of Christ, that he was glad and he rejoiced. Well, then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And he was not. He was 33 years of age at this time. And they said, have you seen Abraham? Well, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was, as if it were just a matter of the past tense, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ once again taking to himself the great designation of the I Am. You will remember well that when Moses spoke to the voice, in the burning bush, and he said, who shall I say has sent me? And the voice said, tell them that I am has sent thee. I am that I am. And so the Lord did not say, before Abraham was, I was, that I existed before him, but before Abraham was, I am. And at that time, when he made that declaration, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. He didn't want any conflict at this present time. It was not yet his hour to die. And so he simply hid himself, secreted himself. He went out of the temple and he went right through the midst of them. As thick as the press was, as many as the crowd was, yet he went right through the midst of them and so passed by. And as he passed by, while he was leaving here, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This was a well-known case of blindness. And he saw this man who was blind from his birth. Well, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And it appears here that the disciples had a common idea that when anyone was blind, and especially blind from their birth, this must have been the result of some sin of their parents. But the Lord answered when they said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." And the statement is made only in regard to what caused the man's blindness. The Lord is not saying that this man had always lived sinlessly perfect as the Lord himself had lived, or that his parents had lived that perfect. He does not say that. For this has to do with what it was that caused this blindness, and the Lord is simply saying that this man has not sinned, that it was not the sin of this man that caused the blindness, it was not the sin of his parents that caused the blindness, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And that's the Greek word phanerao, which means to make plain, to make clear, and that these works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And even though that the Jews might be looking for him, and even though they actually have in their hands the stones with which to stone him, he has got to take care of this blind man's blindness. And so when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle. And you see here that something went out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. It touched the very earth of which the man was made. And you have here a little picture of almost that which happened at the time of creation. You see, God made man of the dust of the earth. And then God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, with the result that man became a living soul. But here is a man whose eyes are originally made of clay, and yet the man has no sight. And so something goes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And this is mixed with the dust of the earth, and now they have a clay. And he took this and he anointed, and it just simply means he placed it on the eyes of the blind man. He anointed the eyes of this blind man with the clay, and then he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And then we're told in a parenthetical statement, which is by interpretation sent, and that word there translated sent means apostello. And whenever apostello is referred to any inanimate thing or to any animal, that is everything outside of human beings, it has to do with something that is authorized. Now, this verse has always presented a difficulty to interpreters, and it has caused many sometimes to think, well, somebody just slipped something in here, and even J.C. Ryle goes that far, that he just thinks that some copyist, wanting to show his understanding of etymology, put this in here. But when we understand that this word sent means apostello, it is not the word pimpo, just an ordinary sending, but this is the word apostello, and as I've said before, it has to do with that which is authorized. And so this becomes an authorized pool. This becomes an authorized thing to do when the Lord said, you go and you wash in the pool of Siloam. And this would take us back to the days of Elijah and Naaman, when he was told to go and to dip in Jordan. Well, this man was not a man that lacked faith. He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and the result was that he came seeing. Now, you could almost imagine this blind man groping his way to this pool. He knew Jerusalem quite well, and he could grope his way to the pool, and there are those who imagine him being followed by a hooting, mocking crowd, and yet when he went there and he washed in the pool of Siloam, he comes back, and lo and behold, he's seeing. Now the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, they said, "Is not he that this sat and begged?" But this sight had brought such a change, and you could well imagine the change. It so changed the man's actions. It so changed the nature in which he moved, in which he walked, that even his own neighbors, really did not know whether it was he or not. And some said, "This is he." And others said, "Well, he's like him." But he said, "I'm he. I'm the very one that was blind. I'm the one that sat there and begged." And they said unto him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed mine eyes. And he said unto me, 'You go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." And let me tell you, there's a real clear-cut testimony that this man gave. He didn't try to take any glory to himself. He didn't try to build this up into something big. He didn't want to tell some great thing about how he felt or how the Spirit struck him or anything like that. Just a very simple story. Man named Jesus made clay. He put it on my eyes. He said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And I went and washed, and I received sight. And that's the way that the Lord healed. And then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know where he is." Well, they took this man, and they brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now, it so happened that it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and now I do see." Now, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. So they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him? Do you say that he opened your eyes? What do you say of him, the man that opened your eyes?" He said, "I say he is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And in verse 19, we read that they asked him, saying, "Is not this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Well, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself." He's on his own. He's of age. You ask him, he'll speak for himself. Now these words spake his parents. They knew more than what they were telling. But they said it this way because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he... If anyone said that Jesus was the Christ, this long-awaited Messiah who was to come to Israel, that man should be put out of the synagogue. And one of the most serious things could happen to anyone in Israel was to be put out of the synagogue. You see, you had a family arrangement, and of course the family always looked after their own. But once you were out of the synagogue, then either the family could cut itself off from the synagogue, and that would be indeed a difficult one for anyone to do. Now, we live in a time when a person can get along pretty well alone. For example, if I want a loaf of bread, I can go to the store and buy it. I don't have to plant the wheat and harvest the wheat, I don't have to thrash the wheat and grind the wheat into flour and bake the bread. All I've got to do is to take my money and go to the store and buy bread. But in this day where everything had to be done, from the raising of sheep to the shearing of sheep to the combing of the wool and the weaving of the wool so that a man might have a garment and so on, well, you were very much dependent upon one another, and you had to be dependent upon one another. And that is the way that they lived, and that was one of the purposes of the synagogue. Once you were put out of the synagogue, let me tell you, you were in a terrible condition. It was just unbelievable the condition under which people had to live once they were put out of the synagogues. They could get no help in time of sickness. They could get no food in time of hunger. They could get no succor in time of distress. It was a terrible thing indeed. So his parents, being afraid that they should be put out of the synagogue, they said, "He's of age, ask him." Well, then again called they, that is the Pharisees, they called this man that was blind. They said unto him, Now, you give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. But this blind man knows what happened to him, and he's got his backbone stiffened a bit, and he said, now, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. A marvelous testimony, a wonderful testimony, a statement that has cheered the people of God all the way down through history. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, they said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Well, the man has got tired of this. He answered them and said, I have told you already, and you did not hear, meaning you did not listen, you did not accept it. Wherefore would you hear? Would you accept it if I tell you again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Well, the man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing. You do not know from whence he is, and yet this man hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, and that word world is the eon, and since God began to flow out, and that meant since God flowed out to man, was it ever heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? This is a new miracle. This is a strange miracle, a wonderful miracle indeed. If this man, the blind man, the man who had been healed, says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you try to teach us? And they said, you're not only a sinner, you were born in sins. Your father and mother were sinners before you. You see, they're just becoming crude in their accusations, and yet you're trying to teach us. And so they cast him out. Now, this is a very serious thing. But Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he goes looking for him. And when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Now, the question is really this. Do you believe that there is one who represents God, who declares God, who interprets God, who expresses God, who sets God forth, who stands in his place? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe that there is such a one? And he answered and said, well, who is he, Lord? As much as to say, of course I believe there is such a one, and I'd like to know who he is. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He not only believed that there was to be one who would represent God, but this was the one who did represent God. This man is confessing that Jesus is the Christ. He is confessing that he is the Son of God. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And this is based upon the false claims of these people. There were some who said, we see, and they did not see at all. And there were others who said, we're blind and we need help. And they were given the help, and the others who claimed so much sight were actually made blind that they might not see. You see, this is based upon the passage that we will come upon later in the 15th chapter. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they would not have had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And in the 24th verse of the 15th chapter, if I had not done among them the works that none other man did, they would not have had sin. But now have they seen and hated both me and my Father. And the punishment that came upon them as the result of his judgment was just and was fair. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? Jesus says, well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. You would have no guilt if you were actually blind. But now you say, we see. You claim that you see. You claim that you know and understand. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And as I've already mentioned, this passage has to be read in the light of the statements I just read to you in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Now we come to the 10th chapter, and this is the great chapter about the Good Shepherd. Now, in order to understand and appreciate this chapter, there are certain things that we need to be familiar with from the Old Testament, for this comes right out of the Old Testament into the New, and the first passage I would refer you to is the 95th Psalm, the 95th Psalm, if you will, please, and the 7th verse. Psalm 95, verse 7, and here it says, "For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." You'll remember the psalm. Look at it there in verse 3. "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And this one who presents himself here as the shepherd, and the people of Israel as being the sheep that belong to him, the sheep of his hand, that is truly the God of the Old Testament. Now, let's go on, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. And when you come to Isaiah, find chapter 40, if you will, and we will begin to read in Isaiah 40, beginning with the 11th verse. Isaiah 40, 11. Now, it speaks here, we'll take 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and begin with verse 1, if you will. Here the Lord says, "Woe be unto the pastors," and that really is the shepherds, "woe be unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors," that's the shepherds that feed my people, "you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful, and they shall increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now, if we would go on to read the rest of it, verses 5 and 6, about a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In those days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, that is Jehovah our righteousness. Now, that presents a picture of one who is God, who indeed is the Good Shepherd. Now, let's go on, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm taking time to turn to it myself. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we could begin to read with verse 1 about the false shepherds in Israel and all that happened to him, because the whole thing is a picture of a shepherd, bad shepherds with their sheep. But now that the sheep has been scattered, we come to verse 11, and here is what we read. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them in the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And we could go on to read through the entire chapter, and the whole picture is a chapter in regard to the shepherd and the sheep. Now, when we come to the 10th chapter, you don't have a picture here of a Savior and the Savior of sinners. You have a picture of the shepherd and the sheep. And I know that people like to think that we were just simply lost sheep who had gone astray and the shepherd sought for us, but that was not the fact. We were sinners in rebellion against God, and we were saved by the grace and the love for a Savior, and this is not the place to get the picture of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, I know that this is used for evangelistic sermons, and Christ is presented as the door to the sheepfold, and the sheepfold is supposed to be what they call the true church. And you've got to come through Jesus Christ. That is not what it is saying. The sheepfold here was Israel. And Israel had every right to expect that one would be born and one would live who was the good shepherd. But this one who was the good shepherd had to come by the door. He had to come by way of every prophecy and every declaration that was made of him. For example, this shepherd had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. He could not be of any other tribe. Certain things had to be fulfilled, and all of these things had to be fulfilled. The miracles that were prophesied had to be performed by this one. And so truly, when the Lord came to Israel, he came in by the door of the sheepfold. He did not try to climb up some other way by simply making great promises and trying to get a following or some such thing as that. Anyone that did that, that one was a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And that shows you why this does not have to do with a plan of salvation. Even though we might say that Christ is the door, supposing we do enter in by the door, will we be the shepherd of the sheep? No, this is Jesus Christ presenting his credentials that he is actually the great shepherd, the good shepherd that the Old Testament spoke about. Of course, to him the porter openeth. Using a well-known symbol of the one who guarded the sheepfold, and then the sheep would hear his voice. And just remember that we were not sheep who heard the voice of the shepherd. We were sinners that responded to the wooings of the Savior. But these people in Israel were the sheep, and the true sheep were that heard his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. And we have examples of that in many places in the Gospels. And he leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He doesn't come behind. He goeth before them. He was the leader. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And they would not follow a stranger. No more than sheep in that day, or even in this day, would follow the voice of a stranger. They'll flee from him, because they know not the voice of a stranger. Now, that was a parable. And that parable spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now he becomes very, very plain. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You see, he came in by the door, and now he himself becomes the door of the sheep. He declares that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Then he declares, I am the door. And if a man wanted to be a part of this true fold, he would have to enter in by the Lord Jesus Christ. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. And the reference has to do with Ezekiel chapter 34, which I trust that you have read carefully and will even take time to read the entire chapter. And for those that would lie down in that good fold, they had to enter in by the door of the sheep. And so, now he says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. And this is his claim to be the Messiah. This is his claim that he is the one predicted in the Old Testament. For anyone to say he was the good shepherd was simply laying claim to the fact that he was the one of whom the Old Testament spoke, that Lord, that Jehovah, the Old Testament, who was to be the shepherd of the sheep. And one thing about this good shepherd would be that he would give his life for the sheep. But just the hireling who was just working for wages or what he could get out of it, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, well, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth just because he is a hireling and he doesn't care for the sheep. He declares again, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And I think right here it would be good if we would digress for just a moment to consider the Oriental method, and by that I mean the Hebrew method of shepherding and caring for sheep. Now, you will understand that these shepherds took the flocks out to find pasture. And if the flock was in a dangerous place, there would be those who would build up sheepfolds. We would call them, out here in the West, we'd call them corrals. And these were built of stone because they couldn't bring the sheep all the way back to the towns for the night. They had to go and wander far to find pasture. And there would be a community effort in which they would build up a sheepfold. And this would be built of stones, and the stones would be keyed in so that it was very strong. And there would be just one opening. These were round as a rule, and there would be just one opening. And a shepherd who desired to, shall we say, to have it a little easier at night and to protect his sheep from the marauding wolves and thieves, he would bring his sheep to this common sheepfold. And as they entered into the sheepfold, he would stand in the door in order to make sure that everyone that went in was his sheep. He would make them pass actually between his legs to get in. And just by squeezing his legs, he was able to hold them up. And he would do this so that he could examine each one of them to see if they had been torn by thorns during the day, and if they were, he carried a horn of oil, and he would anoint them with oil, and that helped with the healing of these wounds that they suffered during the day. Now there was a guard there. There was a porter that guarded over the door, and that left the shepherd free, at least for the night. But when it came time the next morning, he would come and come to the door of the sheepfold. If he was trying to climb up over some other wall, he was a thief and a robber. And he would come to the sheepfold. Now, these shepherds usually carried two things. They carried a short club, and they had a way of studding this with stones and also studding with iron, just as if you would drive nails in a club. This was a short club. It was fat at one end and thin at the other end. And they used that on the sheep's enemies. And whenever a wolf would get among the sheep, the true shepherd would go right in there, and he went in swinging. He also carried a long staff, and that staff would be so bent that it had a crook at the end, and he used that crook to help the sheep. He could pull aside a tangle of vines with it. He could reach in, and he could put it under the leg of a sheep in a certain way and pull the sheep out of a hole. He could use this in many ways, and it even helped him as he walked about, and that was the shepherd's staff. And that is why that the psalmist said in Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The very fact that the shepherd carried this short club and he would wade in there to destroy the enemies. And that was the picture of a good shepherd. And that's the way that they worked. And the Lord declared that he was the good shepherd. He says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I'm known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." There was no difference in knowledge. He knew the Father, and the Father knew him. And the knowledge the Father had of him was equal to the knowledge that he had of the Father. And he says, "I laid down my life for the sheep." Then he declares that other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And I don't believe here that this has reference to the Gentiles, but I believe it has reference to those on the outside of those borders to which he had sent, the apostles. You remember, he said to them at first, "Now, don't take any road that will lead you to the Gentiles." In Matthew 10, "Don't take any way that will lead you to any Samaritan city. Don't enter into any Samaritan city, but just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if they did that, of course, there would be many Israelites. Israelites in Antioch, Israelites in Rome, Israelites in Alexandria in Egypt, Israelites in Corinth. They were just all over the world. And he says, "Them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice." And they did. Let me tell you, there were tens of thousands of Jews that believed in that period covered by the book of Acts. "They'll hear my voice." There shall just be one fold and one shepherd. And if you read the Old Testament prophecies, you'll know that this has to do with the future blessings of the people of Israel. He declares, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Now, when the time came for him to die, he was going to lay down his life. He could not die one moment before that time. And when, having laid down his life, he would take it up again. He declares, "No man taketh it from me." And he wants them to know that when he is put to death, don't think that there was nothing he could do about it. Don't think for a moment that he just got caught in the whirling cogs of this Roman Jewish political machine and was ground to death. No, sir. He says, "No man taketh from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power," and that word power is the Greek word exousia. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." He declares, "This commandment have I received of my Father." And so that authority, the word that gave him the authority to lay down his life or to take up his life in resurrection, that commandment he had received of his Father. Now, as a result of this, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. For remember that these are spoken in the hearing of all of those who might be listening at this time. And there was a division again. Many of them said, "He hath a devil." Others said, "He's mad." Some said, "He's possessed by a demon." Others said, "He's crazy. Why hear ye him?" This is their crude estimate. But others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil." And they go right back to the original miracle that occasioned all of this. Can the devil open the eyes of him that was blind? And so remember that in this study, that all of this flows out, and all of this comes out of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. Now, I trust that in what I have said, I have stirred you to think. Remember that I'm an honest interpreter of the Word of God. And I do not believe that our relationship to Jesus Christ is that of sheep and shepherd. I believe that our relationship is that of sinners who have a Savior. And yet that one who is our Savior is the Good Shepherd. And we came to him not because that we were his sheep, but we came to him because we felt a deep need. We knew we had sinned. We knew we came short of the glory of God. And we came to him as the Savior of sinners, the only one who could save, the only one who could redeem. And because we're found believing in him, we have forgiveness of sins. Because we're found believing in him, we have redemption through his blood. Because we're found believing in him, we're justified from all things, by which we could never be justified by any works, never be justified by any ceremony, but justified through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It has been my privilege to teach you, and I thank God for this opportunity. I have really enjoyed doing it. And until we gather again around the pages of God's Word here in the Gospel of John, I bid you goodbye.